Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hear the word of God from Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day be raised again, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations." Dear friends in Christ, so here we are now on the third Sunday of Easter, and the news still seems rather hard to believe, doesn't it? Christ is risen. We say it boldly. And yet somewhere in the more rational recesses of our minds, or maybe I should say the sinful recesses of our hearts, there's that little flicker of doubt that says, did it really happen? How can you know for sure, or at least beyond a reasonable doubt? How do we really know anything of the past to be true? Some people think the only way to the truth is science, hard data and testing, crime scene investigations. It's the data and the tests that always clinch the case with cold hard facts, right? That's why the phrase, "studies have shown," is so compelling, or "experts agree." My favorite definition of an expert is someone who lives more than 30 miles away and carries a briefcase. In other words, don't put too much clout in the words of sin, in the words and facts of sinful man. But they do have their impressive ring about it, don't they? And yet they contradict themselves too. Studies have shown that eggs are bad for you. And then studies have shown that eggs are good for you. Studies have shown that chocolate is bad for you. And then studies have shown that chocolate is good for you. Maybe we just need to trust God's word. Other people talk about a leap of faith and simply believe in something because they want to believe it's true. That's sort of like bungee jumping. Jump off the cliff or the bridge and hope that the big rubber band will hold, even though you haven't tested it. People even trust the government, though governments don't have a very good track record when it comes to telling the truth. Would you give over a third of your income and nurture of your children to a total stranger just because they say, "trust me"? And yet that's what we do with the government. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. That's the whole point of Easter. The body of Jesus is risen. And our bodies will rise one day, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus' body. But how do we know it's true? How can we know that it's better to trust in Jesus than Muhammad or Buddha or the Dalai Lama or your own gut feeling? In Luke, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is always underscored by a meal. Jesus appeared to two disciples in Emmaus at a meal, and they were prevented from recognizing him at first, even though one of them was Cleopas, the brother of Joseph, Jesus' dad. But they immediately recognized him when he broke the bread at the dinner table. And then the two immediately rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, "He is risen." And the disciples tell them that Simon Peter has also seen him. He is risen. And while they're comparing notes, Jesus walks in amongst them and says, "Peace be with you." That's the Easter greeting, the first blessing of the resurrection. God's peace is ours. It's how you speak in the resurrection. Death is defeated. The grave can't hold us. Sin is forgiven. Life is restored. We have peace with God. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." The disciples are startled and afraid at first, even doubting. They think they're seeing a ghost. But this is no ghost or illusion, magic trick, or smoke and mirrors. Jesus shows them his hands and his feet and his side, those wounds by which we are healed. They marked Jesus forever as the crucified one. And now that his body is alive, they mark him forever as the risen one who laid down his life for the sin of the world and then took up his life again to conquer death. Jesus's wounds authenticate him. This is the Lamb of God who was slain but lives again. Jesus invites them to touch him. He says it right out, just touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus is bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. That's why we believe our bodies will rise from the dead, and we don't just go on as spirits or souls or ghosts, because Jesus rose bodily from the dead. His tomb is empty. The disciples not only saw Jesus, they touched him, flesh and bone. Still not convinced? Still uncertain? Yeah, but dead men don't rise. Ordinarily. Jesus then takes a piece of broiled fish left over from dinner, and he sets it right in front of them. It's not that he's hungry, and he wasn't looking for a snack. He's going to give them more evidence. Ghosts don't eat fish. Ghosts don't eat anything, for that matter. This is flesh and blood Jesus, consuming a real piece of fish. Eating is a bodily thing, and Jesus' body is risen. There's something more going on here, though, than meets the eye. Something a bit fishy, shall we say. In Psalm 34, the Bible says, speaking of God, "You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." First of all, Leviathan was a great sea monster. But that Leviathan, that sea monster, was also a picture or a symbol of the devil. The image of Jesus eating fish is that Leviathan is being served up as an appetizer at the great messianic celebration of Jesus' victory. Which is why the Jews always had a course of fish on Friday evening Sabbath meal, and why Catholics traditionally eat fish on Friday, and why Jesus multiplied bread and fish in the wilderness. Jesus' eating of fish in the resurrection is a sign that he has conquered death and the devil, that old Leviathan. He's now served up as a first course. Fish as food never represents Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life and the living bread that came down from heaven, but not the fish. Instead, he's the one who swallows the fish. He swallows death and the devil and spits them out defeated. Death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus does more than just snack on fish with his disciples. Then he sends them. Resurrection appearances and sending out of eyewitnesses always go together in the Bible. What was seen must be told. What was touched must be told. What was heard must be told. Eyewitnesses must tell what they have seen, heard, and touched. First, the risen Lord Jesus validates the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, by fulfilling all things. The Old Testament had promised that one was coming, a Messiah was coming, who would conquer sin by his death and conquer death by his resurrection. And that really was the key to understanding the Old Testament. They still didn't know Jesus by the name Jesus in the Old Testament. They just knew him as either the Son of Man, or as the Anointed One, or as the Messiah. But they knew he was coming to conquer our sin and our death and the devil. The Bible is the record of the mystery of God in Christ dwelling among us. The Word made flesh. The Word that made all things in the beginning. That promised to one man named Abraham that he would create a nation out of nothing but slaves. the word that brought freedom from slavery, that split the Red Sea, that carved out the only nation in the history of the world that was called God's nation. And embedded in that history of Israel, all of its battles, all of its ups and downs, successes and failures, strength and weaknesses, sin and death, is this message that the Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah, would come and suffer and die to forgive our sins and rise on the third day to conquer our death. Centuries, literally thousands of years before it all happened, it was all written down and handed on, all pointing to that one very good Friday when Jesus said, "It is finished." Then Jesus did something remarkable. He opened their minds. Does that strike you as strange? They're standing right there. They're seeing him eat fish. They know their Bibles. They've been instructed personally by Jesus for 3 years. And yet even now, he must open their minds. It tells us that you can know all the facts and still not believe. You can know the Bible by heart and still not trust it. You see, we're all born closed-minded in sin. Sin has shut our minds from God and given us a sort of God delusion. We think we're the gods. We think our word carries the day. We think we're the masters of our destiny. In the third article of the Creed, our catechism teaches, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." Our reason alone can't get us there. Our minds are closed to our salvation. They must be pried open by the Spirit of Christ. They must be opened to understand the Scriptures. As St. Paul says, these things are spiritually understood. That's why we don't just go around handing out Bibles, as good as that idea sounds. That's why Jesus didn't leave us with a book, but with apostles to testify and ministers to preach and a church to proclaim and baptism and a supper. The resurrection of Jesus is a historic fact. This is true, but it is much more than that. It is the good news. It is the living word from the living Lord preached into our ears, that pries open our closed minds and turns hardened hearts to the forgiveness of sins. Though the death and resurrection of Jesus is anchored in history, these are more than just historical facts. These are your life, your salvation, and your hope of resurrection to life with God. Think for a second of how you came to believe. Someone told you. Maybe that telling was your parents bringing you to baptism as a baby, or to church and Sunday school as a child. Maybe that telling came from a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. But someone told you the good news. The disciples told what they had seen and heard and touched, beginning in Jerusalem, and they went as far as they could. Tradition says that John made it to Asia Minor, Thomas went to India, Paul, who wasn't one of the 12, took it all over the Mediterranean world. In our time, the good news came to our ears, as much of a gift to us as to those first disciples on that first Easter. And you, in turn now, are here to tell others what you've been told. That's how it works. It's not necessarily the most efficient way to get things done, but it's God's way. So who's going to argue? You are witnesses, testifying to what you have seen and heard, bearing witness to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus and the world's death and resurrection in Jesus. There are no professional witnesses in God's church, no hired experts. There are simply disciples sent into the world, sprinkled as salt over the earth, scattered as light in the darkness, shining as stars in this wicked world. Remember this as you tell others. Faith is not founded on feelings, but on the fact of Christ's death and resurrection. So lay out the facts of Christ's death and resurrection, and then lay out the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And significance number two, because I live, you will live. The depositions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the entire Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make people wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacramental signs are the revelatory means of grace that reveal Jesus to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper. This dying, confused, messed up world doesn't need religious opinions or mantras or methods or programs. It just needs that one death of Jesus and that one resurrection of Jesus. It just needs the one with the wounds and the words of salvation. It just needs the one who swallowed up death and the devil like broiled fish. It just needs the one to whom Moses and the prophets testify. Jesus, your Lord and your God, is our Savior. In the name of Jesus,